We're going to start a new series today, prayerfully. We're going to start a new series here, prayerfully. So the title is, and this may change too, judging our thoughts and intentions of our heart. Judging our thoughts and intentions of our heart. And that's taken from, we'll turn to the, if you will, the foundation text for that, and we'll go back to it. Judging our thoughts and intentions, the intent, what motivates us to do what we do. That's a powerful place to be, to understand what motivates you to do what you do. Why do you do what you do? Person A may do things and is motivated by reason number one. Person B may do the same exact thing but has a totally different reason. Mm-hmm. Person C may do the same thing but have yet another. So A does one, B does two, and three does, you know, C does three. Three different, same thing, three different motivations. And what this is designed to do is to help us to get to understand our inner self, our real us. Because what that's going to do is promote us, to help us to promote the holiness of God and to live more holy before Him. So Hebrews 4 and 12, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 is where we took the title from. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. All this may change, the approach may change, but right now, I'm leaving them hearing from the Lord. We're going to go this route here and just go from there. Hebrews 4 and 12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts. See that? That's the title. Judge the thoughts. The Word of God is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's the title. We're so blessed to have the Word of God.
Amen.
Because it can judge our thoughts. You know what? We do a lot of things in life. We do things for people. We do things to and for ourselves. And we may know why we're doing them. We may not know why we're doing them. Or we may think we know why we're doing them. We think that it's because we're doing them from motivation one. But in actuality, it's really motivation three. And therefore, we're not fully in tune with why we're, because understanding why you do something may cause you to stop doing it, because maybe it's not God's will that you're doing it. The motivation may be wrong. Maybe you can keep doing it, but you need to change the motivation. I was telling
someone today, explain this to them. For example, let's say you do something for someone and it blesses them real good. I said, you can do that something for someone that blessed them real good. Let's say you gave them $100. You can do that something for someone. But you can do it for the wrong reason. You heard me say this before. You can do the right thing for the wrong reason. And the wrong reason can't be that you're doing it for someone because it makes you feel good. But that's not why you should do something. You should do it why? What should you do every day? For God's glory. Word of God says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. You say, well, man, I ain't got a little nitpicky. Are we trying to go to that next level or not?
Yes.
Amen. They say, well, but I sacrificed, I gave him $1,000. I mean, you know, I don't get no credit for that. See, that's the problem. You're looking for credit. And God's only getting the glory. Giving, there's a double-edged sword in giving. Giving makes us feel good. And especially Christians. Makes you feel good. But you got to be careful with that. Isn't that something? Here's the pastor telling you, telling Christians who ought to give, to be careful with your giving. And I'm supposed to, because Jesus said, make sure you don't give to be seen of men. That's another reason. You give because you feel good. That's another reason. You see where I'm going with this? We need to, and the Holy Spirit, we need to be able to know us so that we can better dig inside of us and correct things that need to be corrected through the Word of God. That's why the Word of God judges our thoughts and intentions and motivations of our heart. The Word of God does. Notice the Word of God is alive, sharper, active, more powerful than two-edged sword. It's the Word of God that does that. Our hearts will tell us all kinds of things, but it is deceitful and incurably sick. King James said, desperately wicked. So it'll tell you, it'll trick you out all the time. It's deceitful above all things. So you can't trust your heart. Don't ever be satisfied when you are telling you, oh, what I just did was great. That's a wonderful thing. It might be, but don't you be satisfied with that. Amen? Oh, listen to that one. Don't be satisfied, because we'll be satisfied. Huh? We'll satisfy ourselves in a heartbeat. We tell ourselves something, like, and we'll take it like, oh, man, that's all right. Am I preaching to the right people? I can just hear myself. I mean, I'm looking all crazy because I'm thinking about myself. We can easily tell ourselves something. We feel good about it, and we just go on as if the Lord Jesus spoke to us. And Lord Jesus ain't saying nothing. Matter of fact, you're not even supposed to be knowing that. Now, there's a time not to do good, so to say. Case in point, Jesus walks in. I love how this example is, you can use it in so many areas. It's applicable to many things. Jesus walks into that porch, that courtyard, past all them sick folks. And went to one person. And healed that one person. God led him to that one person. And walked all the way back out past all the other sick folk. Think about that. If you were to stop to help somebody else and it wasn't God's will, then he's not supposed to do that. Because after all, our pledge of allegiance is to be to God. Mm-hmm. And not to man or even the United States. Above all. Jesus said, love me more than. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but all these other people, what about all these other people in there? Look at all these other people. I mean, you're just going to go by one. Jesus didn't even argue. Jesus was in tune to God. Walked right in. Yes, sir. Do what? Thank you. Walked past all the people to that one dude. Healed that person and walked right back out. Whatever you do, word or deed, do all to the glory of God. But you won't know that unless your thoughts and your intentions are judged, shifted, and analyzed. And you won't even do that unless you even notice, even to look inward, to look in there. Does that make sense? Now, this is a
series that's going to make all of us feel vulnerable.
Make us check ourselves?
Absolutely, and examine. And you got to look at the hard places in your life. The places that we don't like to look. Do you realize that we take a look within ourselves? I'm going to like this.
Yeah,
that's all right. I'm good. Yeah. Now you stand over. You don't want to look back up. You look at this is us. This is our inward right here. Standing right there. We're like, yep, I'm good. And don't even look back over. Yep, I'm good enough. Because, you know, if you look a lot longer with Holy Spirit and the Word of God, you're going to see some ugly stuff. And you know what? We need to see it. Because then we'll correct it. And you'll do like Jesus. You walk past folks that need help because you're so in tune to God the Father and not your own feelings and emotions. Because you'll feel good going and healing everybody up in there. But God said, I didn't tell you to do that. What did he tell Moses to do with the staff? He said, speak to the rock. What did Moses do? Spoke to the rock. Made him look powerful. Pia, out came water. And it always tripped me out that God still allowed water to come out even though he disobeyed him. This reminded me preaching the gospel out of the will of God. That people were still blessed by it. He still blessed the people even in spite of the disobedience of the shepherd. That's a mighty, merciful, gracious God.
Amen.
He still looked out for the people. Let's do some intro. As Christians, like how one person put it, it's easy for us to drift into a surface level spiritual life. Listen to that phrasing. Surface level spiritual life. It's easy for us to drift into a surface level spiritual life that hinders our relationships with God and others. Surface level living hinders a true, deep, wonderful relationship with God and with other people. A surface level spiritual life is a life that's lived outwardly before others, but inwardly is far from God. Jesus put it this way, you honor me with your lips. That's surface level spiritual living. But your what? Heart. See, the core. This is dealing with the heart, right? The title again is judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's all inward. Surface level living has nothing to do with the inward per se. And that's why when you see folks looking like they're Christian, you have no idea. I have no idea. We have no idea if they are or are not. That's why one of the most difficult times to ever tell a Christian is on a Sunday morning in church. Because everybody looks holy, in a sense. You see him Tuesday night out somewhere. You need to see him Tuesday night after they have just been wronged. And you stand and watch that reaction. And you're going to find something. Does that make sense?
Yes. Amen.
Just like water, saturated, a sponge saturated with water. You squeeze that water, symbolic of a temptation. Out comes water. Right? Well, if they're saturated in the Word, out should come the Word. And I'm not saying it's going to be perfect, even if they nut up for a moment. But see, you know what? I'm out of order. My bad. That's all count. That's you count that. But if you just come out, you squeeze and out come all secular and worldly things. You keep squeezing. That's all that continues to come out. That's a problem. Then you're gonna know the real. Not Sunday morning. Everybody in church. You got thousands sitting around each other, rubbing each other, shaking hands, and all that. That's not the place. Each of us as individual children of God, Christian and believers, need to analyze our lives and ask the Lord, am I a surface level spiritual liver? That's not a right word, but is that what I'm doing? Am I living this spiritual life on a surface level? Am I content with getting praise and accolades from the world and accepting that as if the Holy Spirit has and you have counted me a blessed as a child of yours? No way should we ever equate that to that. Let Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. You analyze that, judge that, analyze that, sift through that. So, Lord, is this really from you? An example of surface level spiritual living would be the Pharisees. That's what Sermon on the Mount is about. Especially chapter 5. You said, don't do this, which is a surface level thing. Don't literally, actually, physically have sex with a woman who's not your wife. But I said to you, if you think about it, see, turn to inward. Here he is discerning, judging the thoughts, analyzing the intentions of the heart. If you have the intent to do so, say, you, to me, Jesus Christ, Son of God, God Almighty, we go beyond surface level spiritual living and we go inside where it really counts, because that's the real you. See, I don't know you, and don't get offended. I don't know you to a certain extent. I only know you so far, and you only know me so far, if you understand what I'm saying, because you can't read my heart and I can't read yours. That's just real talk. But here's the thing, you're not going to know you. This is the thing about it. We don't know ourselves because we are not in tune to that heart of ours, to our intentions, to our motives. Some of us have put ourselves kind of back on the back. That's kind of weird, but we're satisfied with surface living. We're content with it. I love the phrasing that as Christians, it's easy for us to drift into surface level spiritual living. It's easy to drift over into that. Remember, he's the most subtle beast of the field. So you drifted in there and don't know that you're even drifting over there. Just like when you, if you go out on a boat, a rowboat, you know, I go out on the little paddle boats there and just lift the oars up, just kind of chill. Man, I done drifted, you know. I did that, y'all heard the story. I did that at Cedar Point. I love the water. I just drift on there, man. Just pull the paddle, just chilling, just enjoying the water. Oh, Miss Palmer, I'm praying and thanking the Lord. Man, I'm over a mile from shore. Didn't realize I drifted that far. I just went a few feet, like I was a few feet. And then a strange storm hit. Oh my goodness, I'm paddling back like a, I'm like, wow. Because the guy on land at the tower house thingy-majiggy, he like, where is this dude going? You know, he don't realize how far. He said, he going to Canada? Because Canada's on the other side. He said, where is this guy going? You know, he was concerned. You know, I'm up here just chilling. And drifting, drifting, drifting. Didn't even realize I was drifting. You catch the point. He's the most subtle beast of the field. You have drifted into surface living and you're content with it. Man, we're in trouble. Wow. And in real life, just as the storm hit, what about when that storm hits life? That spiritual surface level living, it's not going to cut it. I'm going to cut it. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to keep showing us through his word, to keep analyzing our thoughts, to keep analyzing our heart, why we do what we do. You'll see that you're going to cut out doing some things. When this series is over, just some things you're going to stop doing. Even though they good things appear to be, but because the intent wasn't right, it wasn't glorifying God, you're going to stop it. May take some graft for it, you know, may take some, you know, some criticism for it, but hey, use that as a teaching moment. Hey, baby girl, granddaughter, son, nephew, niece, whatever. You know, I wasn't doing it for the right thing. My purpose here, my existence is for Christ Jesus. I am to glorify God in everything that I do. And what I was doing for you, nephew, niece, uncle, grandfather, whoever, was not glorifying to God.
Just tell them the real and don't sugarcoat it. Because God is receiving receive the glory in everything that we think, speak, or do. And surface level living is not going to cut it. Hold on one second. And that surface level living hinders our relationships with God and others. It hinders. Remember that now. It causes our relationships with God to be hindered, and as well as other people, because of surface level living. Wonder why can I get a more deeper, more fuller relationship with God? Because we are content with surface level living. Or I'm ignorant and I don't know that I'm living on a surface level. That's why the teaching is important, because it's going to locate us. We often, as one person said, live lives marked by busyness. I like that word, B-U-S-Y-N-E-S-S. Busyness. But it's true. How about this one? We often live lives marked by busyness, comma, overcommitment. Overworking. And a lack of self-care. Oh, hallelujah. We often live lives. This is often, and we know this is the show enough truth. We often live lives marked by busyness, overcommitment, overworking, and a lack of self-care. Because we're so busy with other folks. It's a shame when God got to make you sick for 6 months just to tell your rock head to slow down. That's what he had to do me. 6 months. And he was telling me before he put the hammer down, slow down, you're doing too much, slow down, you're doing too much, slow down. And I didn't slow down. Got sick, then it morphed into something else, and then it didn't, then the aftermath of all that just carried on. It started in late December, on into January, didn't get out until June. Because we are marked by busyness, overcommitment, lack of self-care. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. That's not how we're to live. And that causes us to stay in the area of surface level spiritual living. And we're so busy, we don't even recognize it. We busied out the Holy Spirit. I know that's no word, but y'all know what I'm saying. We're so busy, we can't hear the Holy Spirit. We're so overcommitted to things that we don't hear the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the things that's true in life, the old saying is, take the time and smell the roses or something like that. Now, that's really true. That's why since April, the Lord put on her to do those retreats. Other folks say, take time to smell and smell the coffee. It's not about being busy for busy's sake. It's if you're busy, make sure that God is having you to be busy. Because do you realize that it's just when God tells you to sit down and be quiet, that is just as much in his will as when you are to be busy?
Amen.
Do we really understand that? Sometimes we think if we're not doing something, we're non-productive. You can be very productive doing nothing because that's what God wants you to do. And you're in the will of God when he says, sit down. And I'm a living witness. I did not sit down and I paid for it. Yeah. Yeah, you gotta realize that God's will is to be done no matter how it looks or sounds or how it feels or whatever our spin we put up on it. If it's God's will, do it, because you're doing it for his glory. That's why Jesus could confidently walk in all among the sick folk, heal that one guy, walk out, because it was all about God's glory.
Let's not get so busy. And Father God, if our lives are marked by busyness, overcommitment, overworking, and lack of self-care, we ask you to help us stop it right now in Jesus' name. Amen. And we thank you, Father God, that as we quiet down because we're not as busy, we ain't not overcommitted, that we'll hear your voice so sweetly in the still of the night. And when we hear your voice and when your spirit speaks to us with our whole heart, we will agree. And our answer will be what? Yes, Lord, yes. In Jesus' name, amen. I venture to say that in here, most of us are probably a little too busy. I think that's a fair statement. I would venture to say that at least some of us for sure have overcommitted to stuff. I think it's safe to say that some of us are overworked and that has resulted in a lack of self-care. But I thank you, Lord, we're going to hear your voice.
Amen.
As we get ready to close, we're just getting started, just an introduction. On the outside, we may be seen as someone who is passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're passionate about making disciples, but beneath the surface, some of us struggle with anxiety, with fear, with worries. We struggle to say no. We struggle to say no. Because we just don't want to offend that person. We just don't want to let that person down. But how many know that God tells you to say no?
Yes.
When Jesus walked into that courtyard, it was no to everybody else but that one person, symbolically speaking. And Jesus accepted that no. And he exercised that no and went to the one yes and walked right back out once he was done with the one yes. You can tell people no. Don't struggle with that. Some of us, we are controlled easily by other people's opinion. And so we act accordingly so as to have a favorable opinion from some other people. They're not your God. Newsflash, they're not God. No matter what their opinion is, no matter what they think of you, you do God's will. And I'm a living witness. Can you imagine at the age of 40, retiring from teaching? Can you imagine the fear have to overcome and I'll have to work at the school for another couple of months? The whisper that went around, like, what you come with me? With what? Now tell the truth, where you going? You leaving Inks ain't going where? I said, no, I'm going to miss you. I thank God he put me in that position. Because as your pastor, I can tell you, I've been through that. That's a difficult thing. I did it shaking, but I did it. Yes, I'm retiring. And no, I'm not playing. And no, I'm not going to another job. It's a time to testify. Really, I'm going to put my faith in God. We're starting church in my mother's basement. Can you imagine the snickers and the things that my own family member said, hey, you know, he just got tired of, he's just making up excuses. The Blanchett got too hard for him, and that's why he quit. I didn't know that till later. Stand before God and obey God, and don't worry about what people say about you. Because people's opinion can make you a prisoner to their opinion, to what they think of you. And while we're saying hallelujah on the outside and looking like Christians on the outside, inside there is that deep anxiety, there is that fear, there is that concern, there is that worry that we're prisoners of what other people think. We're afraid to say no. Inside, we're defensive. We strive to cover up our weaknesses. our weaknesses. We strive to cover up our weaknesses. That's why we never deal with them. We're so busy covering them up so that no one ever sees us, that we're really weak, or we're helpless, or we're sad, or we're fearful, or we're angry. I'm really not getting what I want. But we're covering all that up. And on the surface, we look like Christians. We're never dealing with the weaknesses. This series is designed to do and with the weaknesses, to strengthen us in those areas. It's to look at them, admit them. Look at them and admit them. Let God Almighty heal us in those areas where we're weak. To heal the brokenhearted. To bind up the feeble knees and the hands that hang low. Those are our weaknesses. Those are our infirmities. But you can't fix any problems. The old saying goes, unless you first admit that there is one. You can't get strong in an area unless you admit that you're weak in that area.
Amen.
And you can't look at weaknesses if you're so busy always trying to cover them up so no one else sees that you're weak. When all you're doing is hurting yourself. His pen dropped silent in there. Well, that's good. I like to think you're thinking. I'm hoping your minds are just twirling and twirling. Inside introspection. I hope some are crying out, God, help me right now. Others are saying, I wish you would end this service. As we cover up our weaknesses, and as we never expose our defensive side, can we get very defensive when people do kind of peek into that? We get, oh, that's not me. Well, no. We'll find ultimately, inwardly, we don't know how to be vulnerable. We won't let ourselves be vulnerable. And that prevents us from trusting God to do that thing to heal us in our vulnerability. It's okay to be vulnerable, because vulnerable, it is saying, I can't do everything. I am weak in areas. I'm broken in areas. And Father God, I need you. I trust you to help me in these broken areas. It's not good to admit vulnerability. Everyone is vulnerable, whether you admit it or not. Only thing is, you're lying to yourself. You don't admit vulnerability. We are vulnerable. We are weak. We are exposed before God. Never be satisfied in successfully covering up before man. I said, never be satisfied. I can read that. In being successful at always covering up your vulnerability before man. Don't be sad. Wasn't that good? I got that made. Why inside you go in the innermost closet and cry and break down and all of that? No, be vulnerable. God, help me. Don't think you got it all together, because folks think you have it all together. You see how all that is surface. I hope you all that surface. That's surface living. And so we'll find ourselves not trusting God or other people. Why? Because we're not showing them our true selves. I don't trust you. My wife, my Lord, she says to me, I think it was last week, you allow me to be vulnerable. And I didn't think of that till right this second. I didn't think about it. Even all the study I was doing and meditating on trying to get to this, that just came to me just right now. So you allow me to be vulnerable. When you're vulnerable, you are, you know what I'm saying? You are exposed.
And that's why we won't ever let that happen in a sense. Not even to God. We think God knows our vulnerability, but you know what I'm saying? What we're saying, we're so bent on hiding that. Do you realize that you are not trusting God and you don't just admit, you know, admit what he already knows? Does he not know that you're vulnerable and where you're vulnerable? And it is great to have a life partner who says that she feels secure and protected, even in her vulnerability. And I hope that you find that amongst the people of God, genuine, real people of God, those closest to you, that you're able to do that. Because I tell you, it wears on you. It wears on you when you have to keep hiding that and covering that up. It takes a lot of effort to do that. Day after day, year after year, in front of people. Because we're fearful of their opinion of us. And so we say yes when we want to say no. Just to be thought of, well thought of. There's only one well done that we're looking for. Do you know when you live for the well done of mankind, that's living for the applause? Instead of the well done coming from God. You see, go back to the word drift. You just drift in there. People start giving you applause and you start liking it. And before you know, you've drifted over into surface living because it brings the applause. And that applause is pleasing. It feels good. And you wonder, wow, how did I get a mile from the shore? I was just 2 feet from the shore. Well, I am 1 mile from the things of God. What has happened here? We're just getting started. Father God, thank you for introspection. We'll go over this verse later too, but the word says, let a man, meaning mankind, a child of yours, examine himself, herself, themselves. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for examining us. Thank you, Father, for your word being alive, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you that it pierces so deep that it goes down into the soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow. And the penetration of that sword is so deep that it judges, analyzes, sifts, and is a discerner of our thoughts and the intentions and motivations and considerations and thinkings of our heart. Amen. Thank you for that word. We need that because we are easily deceived within ourselves. We can't thank you enough, Father, for your word, and particularly when it comes to knowing our true inner self as you see us. Help us to see our inner man as you see us. In Jesus' name, amen.